Say, I was getting nervous before coming up here, and just during that last hymn, my great niece came up beside me and gave me a big smile, which she always makes everything better. I have a question. Are you ready? Are you ready for Jesus to return this afternoon? Are you ready to look him in the eye, face to face, and to say, I followed in your footsteps, and I performed what the Lord commanded me? Sadly, I realize I am not. And I don't think that I could say those words. I would rather have my head down in shame, asking for forgiveness. I tend to have a speaking theme, and that is generally focusing on separating from the world, how to be in this world but not of it. Why? Because that is what I suffer with the most. The world tries very hard to pull me away from God. And the world's views oppose God's laws. If we look at the world around us, we can see what is wrong is right, and what is right is wrong. And what God has created, man tries so desperately to change. I find it amazing that a 15-minute conversation with a relative stranger, sometimes a total stranger, and we can be willing to change our entire lives, to take medication, to have procedures done, to do whatever they say, because they went to school for 7 years and are called a doctor. But we do not heed to God, our Father, who knew us before we were even born. Jeremiah chapter 1, verse 5. Before I formed you in the womb, I knew you. Before you were born, I sanctified you. I ordained you a prophet to the nations. In Isaiah 49, in chapter 1, or verse 1. Isaiah 49, verse 1. Listen, O coastlands, to me, and take heed, you people from afar. The Lord has called me from the womb, and from the matrix of my mother he has made mention of my name. And you can say, but Brother Jamie, those are two instances where they're talking about specific men. But if we look in our readings today in Matthew chapter 6, Matthew chapter 6 and verse 6 to 8. But when you pray, go to your room, and when you have shut the door, pray to your Father who is in a secret place. And your Father who sees you in secret will reward you openly. And when you pray, do not use vain repetition as the heathens do, for they think that they will be heard for their many words. Therefore, do not be like them, for your Father knows the things that you have need of before you ask him. Matthew chapter 10 and verse 30. But the very hairs of your head are numbered. This is repeated in Luke chapter 12 and verse 7. Luke chapter 12 and verse 7. But the very hairs of your head are all numbered. Do not fear, therefore. You are more value than many sparrows. But we don't always listen to him, do we? But we will listen to a stranger. We will agree with something that is wrong and contrary to God's word because it is easier and because of our own selfish pride. Our egos will get in the way. How many times has the sentence, "Yes, it says that, but," have come out of our mouths? Or, "It is easier to ask for forgiveness rather than permission." That is one of the most contrary false worldly statements that have ever been put together. "Please forgive me." That contains 15 letters. "Can I do this?" or "May I do this?" is only 10. So if you want to get technical, it is not easier. But what does God have to say about this? If we look at 1 Samuel 15, where we had read this morning, 1 Samuel chapter 15 and verse 22. "So Samuel said, 'Has the Lord a great delight in burnt offerings and sacrifices, as in obeying the word of the voice of God? Behold, to obey is better than to sacrifice, and to heed than the fat of the rams.'" This is also in Hosea chapter 6 and verse 6. "For I desire mercy and not sacrifice, and the knowledge of God more than burnt offerings." Saul in 1 Samuel chapter 13 gave an unlawful sacrifice to the Lord. And when he was confronted, what did he say? Well, if we look at 1 Samuel chapter 13 and verses 11 and 12. "And when Samuel said, 'What have you done?' Saul said, 'When I saw that the people were scattered from me, and that you did not come within the days appointed, and that the Philistines gathered together in Mishmash, then I said, the Philistines will come down on me at Gilgal, and I have not made supplication to the Lord. Therefore, I felt compelled and offered a burnt sacrifice.'" He felt compelled. He put blame onto Samuel. "You were not here when you were supposed to be. I felt obligated." But that is the way that the world speaks, isn't it? "I saw that something needed to be done, and I stepped in. I had to do my part." But Saul put himself above his place. That was not his to do. And he deflected his own self-pride onto others. And when Saul spared King Agag and also the herds and the animals, again in 1 Samuel chapter 15, what did he say? He deflected towards the people and said that they were not willing to destroy them. And then he set a monument up for himself in Carmel, giving himself all praise. Verse 13 of 1 Samuel 15. "So when Samuel rose early in the morning to meet Saul, it was told to Samuel, saying, 'Saul has gone down to Carmel, and indeed he set up a monument for himself, and he has gone on ground, passed by, and he has gone down to Gilgal.'" He said that he performed the commandments of God, but he didn't. He justified his actions. And when he could no longer justify his actions, when Samuel would have no more of his stories. In verse 24, he ultimately threw the people under the bus. "I have sinned, for I have transgressed the commandments of the Lord and your words, because I feared the people and obeyed their voice." And in verse 30, he said, "I have sinned, yet honor me now, please, before the elders of my people and before Israel, and return with me that I may worship the Lord your God. That's the third time in this chapter that Saul said, the Lord your God. He didn't say my God. He didn't say our God. Three times he said, the Lord your God. And he said, honor me before the elders of my people. They were not his people. They're God's people. And again, he wanted Samuel to honor him before people. And this honor, it brings us to John chapter 5 and verse 44. John chapter 5 and verse 44. How can you believe who receive honor from one another and do not seek the honor that comes from the only God? What benefit is the honor of men? John 12 and verse 43. For they loved the praise of men more than the praise of God. There's a study that was done in the 1950s by a psychologist named Solomon Asch, A-S-C-H. What he did is he hired a person to be a part of a study. But when that person was there, there was a group of 6 to 8 people. The others were actors hired. And it was a simple task. There was 4 lines on a piece of paper. And they were asked, which line is the longest? And the person answered correctly the first 2 times. And everyone else answered wrong. On the 3rd time, that person answered wrong with the rest of the group. 75% of the people tested complied that way. They knew what was wrong, but they wanted to be part of the group. They wanted to be accepted. They didn't want to feel like an outcast and be the only one. And that's what we do, isn't it? Or can do. We can follow suit. That is definitely what the world does. They will sit there and see what is blatantly wrong, and they will agree with it, because that is what the group says, to not be an outcast. But what benefit is that to turn away from God's word, just to have the honor of men? We are told through Scripture that as believers we will be persecuted by men, hated even, but that we will find joy and happiness with those of like faith. Human nature wants to be a part of a tribe, a group. And largely, that is the world calling us away from God. But God has given us each other to be a part of a group of believers. Sadly, though, not everyone feels a part of this group. There are more than just a few who don't always feel welcome. And that is a total shame. That is a test of faith that not everyone here has had to feel. But we don't all have to be friends, best friends. We don't have to even get along. But our responsibility is to be here for one another and to uplift and guide, to keep each other on track, to encourage one another. One of the hardest things to do is to take our own feelings and opinions and put them aside. More than 50% of the people here know the command that you should leave mother and father and cleave unto one, and they too shall be married. And when that relationship happens, you no longer think of yourself first. You can't just take your paycheck and spend it on whatever you want. Your spouse will let you know how wrong you are. When you have a child, it becomes even more important. That child comes before your spouse and before you. That is the commitment that you have made. That is also the commitment that we have made to God when we got baptized, to put Him first. for us to think about what He wants, not what we want, not for our own pride. We are not here to get praise from God, but rather we are supposed to be here to praise God. This is a place of worship, to come here and be thankful to God, not to say, what can I get out of this? What benefit is it for me to be here? We can't always think of ourselves. This is the example that Saul gave to us. He was about his own self-pride. What benefit is this for me? Whereas Jonathan, his son, was the opposite. He took, with just one other young man, and trusted in God, and went and defeated. He had his total trust in the Lord. He did what God asked of him. And he reverenced God. And we also have to remember that one day, very soon, we will stand face to face with Jesus. And there will be no one else to point the finger at. There will be no one else to blame but ourselves. Because it is our relationship with our Lord Jesus Christ. It is our commitment to our Father in heaven. If we turn at Psalm 119. Sorry, 118. Psalm 118, verse 5. I called on the Lord in distress, and the Lord answered me and set me in a broad place. And the Lord is on my side. I will not fear what man can do to me. The Lord is the Lord is for me among those who help me. Therefore, I shall see the desire on those who hate me. It is better to trust in the Lord than to put confidence in man. It is better to trust in the Lord than to put confidence in princes. That again is what God has given us, each other, to have faith one with another. Again with Jonathan, when he came back from the battle, he put his rod into the wild honey and tasted it, not knowing that his father had put a burden on the people, saying, no one shall eat until the evening time. He was renewed by that wild honey. He was reinvigorated. Coincidentally, what was the food of John the Baptist? Locusts and wild honey. The wild honey, to me, when I read this, symbolizes what God has provided for us. Not developed by man, not processed, not packaged, wild honey. And it had the healing factors. Saul had put a burden on the people to the point that they were faint. God did not. What God requires from us is actually quite easy. To simply worship Him. To follow His words. When we look outside and we see the beauty of nature that God has created, not what man has done to it and what man tries to do to it, but when we look at the lilies in the field, we can see the beauty that God has created. And all the stress and the anxiety of this world will pass by us. We need to stop and take a deep breath. We need to examine ourselves and realize, how much am I concerned about myself when I should just simply be concerned for God, the one I've made a commitment to? And He will take care of me. Paul and Silas, when they were imprisoned, did they sit there and say, woe is me, woe is me? No. They were put into the inner part of the prison, and at midnight they sang hymns of praises and prayed unto God. They found joy for where they were, not because of their own circumstances, but because they remembered that they were to honor their father. And if their commitment is to God over yourself, over myself, then God will take care of us. Just like a marriage. If we commit to a partner and put them first, and they put us first, everything works smoothly. But when we take our own selfish pride and want a pat on the back, and we want honor of men, that is when we will falter. That is what I struggle with. Micah chapter 6. Micah chapter 6 and verse 6. With what shall I come before the Lord and bow myself before the God on high? Shall I come before him with burnt offerings, with calves a year old? Will the Lord be pleased with thousands of rams, 10,000 rivers of oil? Shall I give my firstborn for my transgression, the fruit of my body for the sin of my soul? He has shown you, O man, what is good. And what does the Lord require of you? But to do justly, to love mercy, and to walk humbly with your God. To walk humbly with your God. That is all that is required of us. To put our own selfish pride aside and to worship God and to be thankful for our Lord Jesus Christ. This place is not a place just to gain. Yes, we gain and we need to gain everything we can from being here. But first and foremost, we are here to praise God.